When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. And say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us as you promised on oath to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them all with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in obedience to him, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, that you will listen to him. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised.
When I was in college, there were several families at my church that let me stay with them for a few months at a time to save money. Over a couple of summers, I stayed with the children's minister at my church. When I was student teaching, the youth pastor and his wife invited me to stay with them. I remember being so incredibly grateful for these people who opened their homes to me because I was a college student. I was from a single parent home, and so I had to work all through college to cover my expenses. I had a scholarship that covered most things, but over the summers, no scholarship money came in. So when I was student teaching, right, that was like having a full-time job, except I didn't get paid. So these people opening their homes to me, letting me stay for free, was such a blessing. And on top of that, I remember other people at my church would just like drop off a gift card for a restaurant or invite me over for dinner. And just in general, I felt what we're talking about, what Danielle was saying. I felt like the church was sharing their resources with me. And I have never forgotten what a gift those people gave me. And so as I've become an adult, as Jeremy and I got married, as we've owned homes, we have always tried to make space for other people to stay with us. We've made that a priority. So in Illinois, when we lived in Illinois, we built a house, and we intentionally built a house with a basement apartment so that we could have space for people who might need a place to stay for a little while. And over our, you know, handful of years in that home, we hosted college students, we hosted young adults, we hosted a mom and her kids that were going through a divorce. Jeremy and I know we have been given so much. We have been so blessed by others. We have been so well provided for by God. We can't help but want to be a blessing to other people in the same way. We remember where we came from. We remember what God's done for us. And so we are glad to be able to share that with other people. As we make our way through the Bible this year, we find ourselves coming to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. This is exactly the focus of this passage today. This is what Moses is saying. He's saying, remember what God's done for you and pay it forward in the community. Remember what God's done for you. Pay it forward in the community. As Danielle mentioned, here at Harbor in the year 2026, we are reading through the Bible together from Genesis to Revelation. We're following a reading plan that's called One Story That Leads to Jesus that was created by an organization called The Bible Project. If you haven't started or if you've fallen behind, don't worry about it. You can just jump right back in. Guys, I miss days, okay? I have to catch up. Actually, I didn't do yesterday's reading yet, and I haven't done today's yet, okay? You're okay. You're in safe space. Just jump back in. Here's the QR code. Today is day 60 of the plan, okay? So day 60 is today. If you want a paper copy, we have paper copies of the plan out at the resource table. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles on the resource table. Just take one. That's our gift to you. But today's day 60, so just jump right in on day 60 and join us. The plan, if you do it through the QR code, also has some really helpful videos that will explain especially some of the weirder stuff you're going to read as we make our way through the Bible together. So highly recommend doing the plan following that QR code. So back in Exodus, which was the second book of the Bible, God had worked with Moses to liberate the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And the rest of the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, is the story of the people sort of traveling on their way from their liberation to the land Canaan that God has said he's going to give them. Now, because they disobeyed God when he first told them, it's time to go into the land I've got for you, it's now been 40 years. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And so the people are just like itching to get into the land where they settle. Moses won't be going with them. Moses is about to die. But before he dies, Moses wants to remind the people who they are. He wants to remind the people who God is. He wants to remind the people that they should follow and obey God in the land so that they will continue to fulfill their calling of being a people that God will work through to bless the whole world. That's the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is Moses' last words to the people of Israel. It's his last words before he dies and they go and take the land of Canaan. And so Moses has been repeating for the people the laws that God gave them. And we come to, in our verses today, it's a liturgy. It's a liturgy for this ritual, this repeated pattern of worship that they're to participate in called the tithe. The tithe. The word tithe just means tenth. That's all. It means tenth. And so as God was telling the people how to live in a way that would lead to flourishing for all, he instructed the people to take a tenth of their crops, their flocks, every year, and dedicate them back to God. They would bring it to the temple. And as we read, essentially what they did at the temple was take turns hosting huge dinner parties as a way for the whole community to be blessed. The tithe served a lot of purposes. It was a way for them to remember that everything they had came from God. It was a way of practicing dependence on God, that they had to trust that he would take care of them. He would meet their family's needs, even if they gave away a tenth of what they had every year. Practically speaking, tithing also did provide for the needs of the Levites who managed the temple because they didn't have crops or flocks of their own. They didn't work in the fields. They just devoted their attention all the time to administer worship at the temple. So tithing allowed the priests to administer worship so that the whole people could experience the presence of God. And you might still hear that word tithe if you've been in church at all. You might still hear that word tithe used today. It's still a way people practice dependence on God by giving a tenth of their income back to God through the church. So tithing or setting aside a tenth of our income is still a way that we practice dependence on God. trusting that he will take care of us, even if we give away a tenth of our income. Tithing also still serves the practical purpose of financing the work of the church. Just as Danielle was saying, it lets us, you know, pay for a petting zoo to come so that we can invite our whole community. It does pay for lights and salaries. It pays for things that help us do this work of helping people find their way back to God. And importantly, tithing is still a way that we as a community together participate in God's plan to bless the whole world, to help all humanity flourish. So when you give here at Harbor, when I give here at Harbor, we are together participating in the work that changes lives. Many of you have stories of how God changed your life here at Harbor. And our financial giving is one way that each of us gets to participate in work that literally changes people's lives, helps people know they're loved by God, provides for people in seasons of financial hardship, creates spaces for our kids and our students to learn that God loves them and to develop relationships with him. Tithing is still a powerful way that our community participates together in God's plan to make all things new. That's why when Jeremy and I make our budget, the first tenth of our income is automatically budgeted to come right back here to Harbor. And you might not know this, but as a community at Harbor, we also tithe. So we have a practice at Harbor of giving away 10% of whatever comes in each year to outreach partners, to people in need in our community and in Greater Lowell. We support other nonprofits in Lowell, such as the International Institute of New England that does just vital and important work with refugees. We support a place called Place of Promise that helps people looking for a new start. We support the Wish Project, where we volunteer regularly. It's an amazing goods bank that helps provide practical needs for people. We also support monthly a college ministry called Sojourn, who are just such a cool ministry whose whole goal is to reach students who are far from God. And then, as Danielle mentioned also, we have regularly we give to our partner community in El Mirador, Dominican Republic. What you give goes right back out. As a community, every year, we give. That's one way that we as a community practice trusting God to take care of the needs of our church, even if we give away 10% of what comes in. So, in the Old Testament, this practice of tithing was instituted at Mount Sinai when God first gave the law to the people of Israel. And here, in Deuteronomy 26, as Moses is wrapping up his very long last sermon, he focuses on the practice of tithing. In his instructions, we're seeing again the reflection of the summary of the law, the way Jesus summed up the law in the New Testament. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. We see that right here in these instructions. In giving the people a ritual, a liturgy to follow, here Moses is providing with the people providing the people a way to orient their hearts to love of God and love of people, a way to remember what God has done for them and then pay it forward to others in the community. So let's look at each of these components here in Deuteronomy 26. In verses 1 through 11, the first part of Deuteronomy 26, the people are instructed to love God because God cared for Israel in their need and oppression. They're told that when they bring their tithe to the priests, they are to rehearse, say out loud, what God did for them. That's what's happening in verses 5 through 7. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. The people are instructed to remember when they were in need. Remember your oppression. Remember your suffering. Remember when you were powerless and vulnerable. Over and over in the Old Testament, the people of Israel are told, remember, remember, to look back. They need to remember how dire their circumstance was. And they need to remember what God did in their moment of need. That's what they're to continue saying in verses 8 and 9. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror, with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Israel needs to remember both that they were in need and that God rescued them. They need to rehearse out loud, to say it together out loud, what God did, how he brought them out of Egypt, how he did signs and wonders and incredible miracles to save them, how he defeated the Egyptian army, how he parted the sea, how he led them through the desert as a cloud and a pillar of fire, how God was giving them the land that they were about to enter. They needed to remember their need and God's response. And then they're instructed to respond to God's goodness, to acknowledge God's ownership of all they have, to acknowledge that it is only by his grace, his strength, not their own, that they even have what they have now, by giving back some of what he's given them. That's what's happening in verses 10 and 11. Now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, the Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Moses wants them to remember that this act of giving, this instruction to tithe, was an act of worship. It was a way of acknowledging God's ownership and provision of everything they had. It declared that their success was not the result of their own strength or skill or strategy, but of God's grace. This ritual was designed to help them never forget reality. They were weak, but God was strong. They were oppressed and enslaved, but God delivered them. They were needy, but God was generous. This liturgy reinforced the first commandments about worshiping God and honoring God alone above all by reminding the people why God was worthy of that separate, different, exclusive worship. They needed this liturgy to remember why he alone was worthy of devotion, because people forget. We forget, don't we? Prosperity sometimes tempts us to think that we are self-made. Comfort can kind of dull our memory of our dependence on God and his provision in the past. And so God gave them this ritual to anchor them in truth. My goodness, that's a ritual I need still today. We need this. We, like Israel, need rituals to remind us that all we have is only because of God's blessing, especially in a culture that prides itself on independence and self-reliance. We need a ritual that reminds us of our dependence on God. That's one reason that we still do this practice of tithing, giving a portion of what we have back to God. It's the declaration that we remember who gave us what we have in the first place. It's a declaration of gratitude for all he's given us. It's one way we can remember that God has been so good to us. And the next part of this ritual, we see a corollary that's going to run through the entire Bible. An idea that is Moses' big idea in this section of Deuteronomy. And it's where we start to see how God intends his blessed people to be a blessing. So Moses' big idea here is, because God rescued his people when they were poor and oppressed, God's people are to care for others who are poor and oppressed. Because God rescued them, they are to help rescue others. And we see this. Most years, the tithe went to the Levites, the priests, and was eaten together at the temple. But every third year, the tithe was distributed locally to those in need, the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow. In verse 12, when you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. From the very beginning, God's law has made clear that he cares about the poor. Scripture repeatedly emphasizes care for the vulnerable people in society: immigrants, orphans, widows, marginalized people. Some theologians call this repeated emphasis in Scripture God's preferential option for the poor. God's preferential option for the poor. And by that, they mean that while, of course, God loves all people, he seems to show a particular concern for those who are vulnerable and oppressed. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible about caring for the poor and the vulnerable. The law, the first five books, command care for the poor and vulnerable. The Psalms celebrate when God and people care for the vulnerable. In the prophets, they will rebuke Israel when they neglect caring for the poor. And in the Gospels, Jesus consistently identifies with the marginalized. Jesus teaches that what we do for the most vulnerable people in our society is what we're doing to him. The early church saw care for the poor as an essential part of their mission. Moses is making it clear here that one cannot claim to be following God's law if they're not caring for the vulnerable. That's what he says in verses 13 through 15. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I've not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me. Now look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you've given us, as you promised on oath to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, what Moses is saying here is obedience to God's law is incomplete if the poor were neglected. Love for neighbor is practical proof of our love for God. Moses is saying all the religious rituals cannot substitute for compassion. Genuine worship and a callous neglect of the poor are incompatible in God's kingdom. Now, this is still really important for us as the church today. And I think it's really important for us to know for two reasons. First, it's important because all of us who claim God's name have a responsibility to care for the poor and oppressed. But second, this is important because all of us have been or will be in seasons where we are the poor and oppressed, where we are in deep need. We have a responsibility to care for the poor, and we will likely at some point count ourselves among the poor and needy. And those two truths have to go together. They have to go together, and here's why. If we forget that we are the poor and vulnerable sometimes, if we forget that we have someday or will be someday in need, if we forget how God has changed our lives, if we forget how we have been without and needed God's provision, then we might be tempted to look at this responsibility to care for the poor as a guilt-inducing, heavy burden we can't carry. We will look around at the great needs of our time and forget that it's God's resources, not our own, that can meet the great needs of our time. I think this is especially important in a time where all we have to do is pick up our phone, and we are inundated with global poverty, war, oppression, discrimination, pain, anxiety, despair. If we forget that God has provided in insane ways for us, how everything we have comes from God, we will start to think it's up to us, that we're on our own. That is the huge flaw of the idol, the false god of self-sufficiency. Because at some point, we will face the reality that we're not enough. We're not enough. That's why Moses keeps urging the people of Israel to remember, you have faced an enemy that was too strong, but God was stronger. You have been enslaved. You had nothing to call your own. Everything was taken from you. But God sent you out of Egypt, overflowing with gold and silver and jewels. Moses wants the people to remember that at the Red Sea, they were powerless. The Egyptian army was coming after them. They couldn't do anything. But God destroyed the Egyptian army while they just stood and watched on the shore. He wants them to remember what God has done so that this call to care for the poor, to care for the vulnerable, isn't just another transactional thing we try to check off our list or feel guilty if we don't, but so that we can truly rest in the reality that it is God's resources through us that meet the needs of our time. That's why the liturgy for the tithe ends like this. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people. You are his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor above all the nations. And he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as promised. Moses is essentially teaching them, listen, you can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. When you live in remembrance of God's provision, when you obey God's call to generosity, you'll continue to be resourced by God. If we, like the people of Israel, practice this kind of liturgy of remembrance, then when we face the great needs of our time, when we see these needs that are greater than our resources, we'll remember God has unlimited resources. So we'll just keep giving and he'll just keep providing. If we remember what God has done, then when we see systems in our day that structuralize and systematize racism and oppression and poverty and discrimination, systems that are too big for any one of us to fix on our own, then instead of being overcome with despair, we'll remember that God, who we serve, has power over the kingdoms of men. God cares about justice. God ensures justice. Then we will be empowered and encouraged to speak up and stand up for the vulnerable in whatever small ways we know how, and trust that God is at work in ways we can't imagine. Then when we remember, when we're challenged to participate in caring for the poor, we will recall that God's call comes with God's resources. God's command comes along with God's checkbook. And then instead of falling in despair at the size of the need in front of us, we will instead fall in worship of the God for whom all things are possible. Harper, we serve a God who desperately cares about the poor and vulnerable. That's good news because it means God cares about us when we are in need. And it also means we can't turn away from need, right? We can't solve every problem. We can't meet every need. We'll have to ask God for his help, right? In discerning where he wants each of us to make a difference. We'll have to seek his wisdom about what he wants us to do with the resources he's given us. But we can also stubbornly, with Jesus, honor the poor instead of demonizing them, right? We can resist the temptation in our culture of idolizing self-sufficiency. We can refuse to believe those who would have us fear the vulnerable and instead turn toward them in compassion. We can take on a posture of openness and curiosity about all those who live on the margins in our world. The season of Lent, these 40 days leading up to Easter, have historically been a season in the church of self-reflection and self-emptying. Giving to the poor has long been a central part of this season. So maybe this Lent, maybe there's something God wants to speak to you about in a new way. If you're in a season where you are poor and needy, I want you to know we serve a God who cares desperately about the poor and needy. God cares about you. God sees you. Our God is a God who is on the side of the vulnerable, on the side of the outcast, on the side of those who society overlooks and forgets and causes harm to. God is on your side. We are loved and cared for when we are poor and oppressed, and then we are invited to join with God in caring with others who are poor and oppressed in our world. So today, do you need to spend some time remembering how God has cared for you in the past? Do you need to be reminded that God is caring for you right now in this moment? Maybe do you in this season of Lent need to make regular space in your life to be part of caring for the poor? Maybe that looks like setting up a recurring financial gift to an organization that you have a heart for. Maybe you could do that by volunteering regularly somewhere. Maybe with one of our partner organizations like IINE or the Wish Project or the Place of Promise. Maybe you could put together bags with socks and underwear and gift cards for restaurants that you could hand to people who you see in need on the side of the road. Or maybe if you've never practiced this idea of tithing before, the giving the first 10% of your income back to God in the context of the church community, maybe today you take a small step towards that. Maybe you can't start with 10% of your income, that's a lot, but maybe start with 5 or 1. Start somewhere. Maybe as you recall how God changed your life in community, you can take a small step towards joining with this community and celebrating what God's done and contributing to help more people have the same experience you've had, to help more people find the love and grace and mercy of Jesus. Moses' instructions to the people of Israel were meant to encourage them to create some kind of regular ritual to help them live out their calling as God's people. So what's one way that you could take a step to make caring for the poor and vulnerable or far from God a regular part of your life? God has loved us. God has cared for us. God has invited us to use his resources to help care for others. As we move toward communion, we remember Jesus, God in the flesh, who became one of us, who became poor, who became an outsider, who grew up in a marginalized town made up of marginalized people. Our Savior, who died the death of a criminal outside the town, abandoned by his friends. Jesus knows what it is to be an outsider, to be alone, to feel far from God. And he did that for you and for me. He did that to demonstrate God's great love for us. He did that to make a way for each of us to never have to be on the outside again, to never wonder if we're loved. He did it to remove all of our sin from us so that we can draw close to God without fear. So in these next few moments, I want to invite you to ask God what he wants to say to you this morning. And then when you're ready, come forward and receive the bread and the juice, the symbols of his body and blood broken and shed for you. Let's pray. God, thank you that you love us, that you care for us. Thank you that human need matters to you, that injustice matters to you, that war matters to you, that mental health and physical health and relational health matters to you. Thank you that you care for us when we are in need. And thank you for the great privilege of stewarding your resources in order to care for others. thank you for the ways I see this community doing that already so faithfully. And we ask for your help to continue to be a community marked by gratitude for how you've provided for us and by joyful generosity to those in need around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.